what happened at Asbury College some time back when they're having a special weekend and the parents and friends came to visit and to talk with their, you know, students in school and have a good time together. So it came Saturday night and they were having lined up for dinner. And so they came to the line and began to go through. And right at the beginning of this long table that they had set up was a great big basket full of nice red apples. And there was a sign that was hanging on them and it said, please take only one because God's watching the apples. And then you continued on and you pick up the other stuff and get down to the other end. And some prankster had come along and he came across this great big platter full of beautiful looking cookies, you know, that the chocolate, the cookies they had prepared. And so he had hung a sign on it and he said on it, take all you want, God's watching the apples. Well, I'm glad today that God's watching more than the apples, isn't he? Huh? He's watching the pears and the cookies and everything else, and God's in control of it all. We're thinking together, last time we were together 2 weeks ago, on this business of the time and the eternal time of the great I Am, the God of heaven. And you remember that time is that which God has set on planet Earth for a certain season. There's a time. We're near the end of time with regard, if we understand the scriptures correctly, near the end of time with regard to God's using it on this planet with the children of men. And so thus far we've considered two facts. And the first one had to do with time is a fixed procedure. And you remember Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says to everything there's a season and there's a time to every purpose under the heaven. And you remember the fact that time is a fixed procedure and that season has to do with what's carefully appointed. And you know about the four seasons every year, and there's never one missed yet in all the years I've lived on planet Earth. How about you, huh? So there is a season that God has set, what's carefully appointed, and it works out for a given period, right? Number two, he said a time for every purpose under the heaven. Well, a purpose has to do with sorting out what's best. Hey, who can do it better than our God, huh? He's done it just right, hasn't he? All of our lives sorted out just what's right for us, how good that is, rightly needed for our living. And isn't it of interest that Acts 17, verse 28 says that in him, in our God, in our Savior, we live, we move, and have our being. And here we are this morning, huh? God's purpose for us, give us a privilege of having his word in our own language. And here we are to consider a little bit about time. And so we gave consideration to that. We noticed also that God has provided a foundation of hope in time. And you remember the text of Galatians 4, verse 6, where it said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem us under the law, that we might be placed as adult children in his family, having hope forever. Remember that? And how it was that God sent his son to rescue the human race from separation from himself, to redeem us, that it took redemption for his work and his will through the good news that he brought to the children of men so that he could be forgiven and restored and become a child of God. And you remember, we become heirs of him. And there's two or three great words that describe what's waiting us who belong to Jesus, trust in him. We are wealthy folks. Did you know that? Huh? And they're called riches in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Huh? How wonderful. Okay, now with that in mind, we move on to the third this morning. Now what we're dealing with a little bit here is a little bit of prophetic element in the Word of God that is true to fact and fits everything together. Huh? little bit. This is a bird's eye view of that, but take us, for, you know, all the rest of our life and then some to consider this great truth. So time is a fixed procedure. Time also is a foundation of hope in the will of God. And time is finalized now today with regard to his God, to his dominion. And he is going to do something in his final dominion to show his divine authority to the children of men like he's never done in history before the tribulation period and 1,000 years in which he's going to reign. He's never done that before. And this is something special to us as we come to the end of this great study. Okay, so God's time is finalized in his dominion. It's in order that he's going to finish in time in order to take out, his, to fulfill his particular plan and purpose. So what are we thinking about? We're thinking this morning a little bit about the world's nations that are being prepared right now. They are our nation. I believe that with all my heart from a study of the scriptures, that right now the world's nations are being prepared for the end time. That's 7 years in length in this age, and it'll be over, this time, okay? Now the church has a ministry. We're still here, we're still able to be about, and you know, the Lord hasn't come yet, and so we have a ministry. And believers in this church age are separated unto God Almighty to be a part of his kingdom. Do you remember what Jesus said, what he said in the book of Mark chapter 1 when he started his ministry? He didn't start his ministry till after John the Baptist, his cousin, was put into jail. Then he began his ministry, and this is what it says. Now after that, John was put in prison, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Jesus came into Galilee, and he's preaching the gospel, interesting, of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Why? Because he's going to produce it. He's going to prepare for it. He's going to carry it out. Huh? Isn't that something? Huh? Oh, you can say amen. You know, God's word's put together something like everything, huh? Repent you and believe the gospel. Do you believe the good news? Four facts of it? You trusting in Jesus as your Savior? Boy, you better be if you're going to be a part of the kingdom of God. And Jesus told Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the book of John, he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot enter it unless you're born into my family through my redemption. How good that is, how wonderful. So the church has a ministry now, and Jesus is the wisdom of God that takes care of all things regarding his kingdom for entering into his eternal home. And so he is preparing for us and wants us to be busy giving out the word of God and sharing with others, our loved ones and others, the great truths, because there's not much time. Now it is of interest, some of the last words of Jesus in the book of Matthew, chapter 28. And it says here in verse 18, Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them, teach them and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Now, interesting now that that's what God told us to do. So until the time is here and the church is raptured, we must be busy. We have a ministry to perform. There's a good friend I want you to pray for, man I met up in Scott Run where I'm living. Never knew him before. His name is Steve, and I'm seeking to gradually talk to him about Jesus. You pray that this may be a man that will trust Jesus as his Savior as I talk with him. But you know something? I had a special privilege in my life one time as a pastor, and that fits into this text as this unworthy servant of God had the privilege of getting a taste of missionary work on the second trip we took to the nation of Israel and to that land where we spent a week or 10 days. So we were gathered in the motel on the Mount of Olives, just a short ways from the city of Jerusalem. And we were there sitting in the lobby of that place, and we'd been settled into our rooms, and we were waiting for supper to be served. So we're sitting there, and a fellow drove up in a car, and he jumped out, and he came in, and he looked around at the folks that were gathered there and began to talk to them. Finally, he came around to where my wife and I were sitting, and, I'm getting dry. You don't understand, do you, most of you? Some of you do. Okay. He came to us. So as we got, and he told me what his name was. His name was Adif Hamadid. He came from Jordan. His wife came from Lebanon, I believe it was. And there were, he was a pastor of the local church, one of the local churches in the Jerusalem. And so he found out I was a pastor, and he said to me, he said, would you come and preach a sermon this Sunday night at my church? What do you think I said? Can't do it? Don't have time? Aha, I just happened to bring two messages with me. Always do that, carry them around, you know. And this one had to do with the second coming of Jesus. And what a time I had preaching in English. He knew the English language very well, had been to the United States many times. And so he translated what I was saying about the coming of Jesus out of the scriptures to his people. And they smiled and they laughed a few times. And we just had a good time together. It was a special privilege for me to minister to them. And do you know something else? To fulfill that verse there that Jesus said about baptism, there were two ladies in the church of Paramus, New Jersey, that I pastored. And these ladies were on the trip with us going to Israel. And so they were there, and they asked me, said, Pastor, will you baptize us in the Jordan River? Well, what do you think I said to that one? Forget it. I'll take care when I get home. Oh, no. Hal Webb and Theron Babcock. Anybody know those two guys teamed up together? Hal was the preacher, and Theron Babcock, he was the musician. He played the organ and the piano and taught songs to the congregation. I had them in my churches two or three times. They were with us. So about a mile below the Sea of Galilee, we stopped at a place, and Hal Webb and Theron, they sang a song for us, and Hal gave a little short message, and I walked out in the water after that until the water was about this deep in the Jordan River, and I beckoned those ladies to come, and I placed them in that Jordan River in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit as God directed, and they rejoiced in heart, and I rejoiced, and we had a good time. Got a little taste of missionary work, meeting a foreign pastor, foreign man, and meeting people in a foreign church, and I never became a missionary as such, but pastored the rest of my days. But what a joy and a blessing this was. But my friends, there's a principal fact in all of this that's in view of today's circumstances. The time for us to do our work and labor in this country, in this world, if it keeps on where it's going now, is very short. Now, I don't care whether you believe me or not. That's up to you. But that's what I see in my world, in the study of the scriptures, understanding what Jesus said that was going to take place before he came again and took the church home. Of course, that's his next coming. And all that he mentioned in there are hanging out in every nation in all the world, if I understand correctly what's going on, as well as those elements of violence and evil and wickedness that we see in our world that were mentioned when the flood came and Jesus said, they're going to return when I come again. Now, if I understand my Bible correctly, the time is short. Now, I'll not set any dates. No, do never put that onto me. I'll never do that. I don't know how long it's going to be, but the time is coming. So the principal fact in view of today's circumstances is that the time is short, and the church family will be taken out of this world to their eternal home. Now, I think of a couple of verses. There's four or five or six of them in there. And the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us a little bit, and an important verse here for us to continue on now after the coming of Jesus. Now, the Bible says in the 16th verse of this text that when Jesus comes, he's going to come down from heaven and he's going to shout something. What he's going to say, the Bible doesn't say. It'll be just right, won't it? Remember what he hollered to Lazarus? He said, Lazarus, come forth? Huh? I don't know. That's what he's going to call all our names. I don't know. But he's going to have our chosen angel to holler our name. I don't know. But he's going to come with a shout, and he's going to come with the, and the voice of the archangel is going to sound, and there's going to be the last trump of God, as 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us. Trump of God's going to sound, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. He's going to bring those souls with him who are up in glory, don't have their resurrection body yet, and he says they're going to raise from dead first. And the next verse says that, what's the verse say to start me here? Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in clouds of believers going out from all over the world, and that we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, it's interesting, we're going to meet him in the air. Now, isn't it interesting that over in Ephesians chapter 2, chapter 2, in the beginning of it, it says that the devil, he's the prince and power of the air, the evil one who is working and doing his work among the children of men by using his wiles to turn them away from Christ and from the truth of God. And he does that from this air. And the Greek word is A-E-R, and in English is translated, both in Ephesians and in this text, A-I-R, like our English word is. Huh? Now, if you would go to Greece, and you stand there at the foot of Mount Olympus, and you'd look up and you'd have somebody tell you, well, that's 10,000 feet above the Earth's surface. Now, this word A-E-R in Greek relates to that air between the ground surface and 10,000 feet above it. Into that area and defeat the devil's purpose, huh? He can't keep him from taking his church home. He's going to keep his power, hold his power back all during those days. You see? Huh? Jesus is going to come to that place and take us home. Huh? We know exactly where it's going to take place. Huh? We're the center of the earth, probably. Maybe around Jerusalem. I don't know. But whatever it's going to be, all right? Now, that's enough of that. So you see now the time is short, and the Lord's going to come. He's going to take us home. We're going to be snatched out just that quick. Everything will happen. Get a new body out of the place where we'll be buried or where we're standing or living whenever it comes to be. We'll let him take care of all of that. The time is short. We must do our work in ministry. And the next great prophetic truth to take place, we understand from the scriptures, is the coming of Jesus to take his church home. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the book of Ephesians and Philippians, I believe it is, mentions how that Jesus is the head of the church. I'm glad I belong to him, huh? He's the one that's building it. He's going to take it home pretty soon. So after this now, when this happens, there's something that's stated that you've already heard, in the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that directs us now to the second out of three thoughts that are coming to our attention about this business of what's going to happen from now on after the church is raptured. A great far-reaching event's going to follow. Do you remember verse 16 when it says that the Lord's going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel? Who's the archangel? Michael is the archangel, isn't he? And what does he do? Who is he special to? Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, first two verses in that text, says that Michael is the one who is the prince to look after the ministry of God on planet Earth with regard to the nation of Israel. Aha! Aha! That's an announcement that made that God's going to do something special to the nation of Israel. Huh? The next event in history is announced on that occasion. What is that? You remember the book of Romans, chapter 11, don't you? You remember that there are some people who are teaching, some pastors and people who are teaching in our churches in this hour in history, that God Almighty is all done with the nation of Israel. He's not going to deal with them anymore, and the promises that he gave to them have been passed on to the church. I'd like to talk with any one or all of those guys, set them down in a congregation, and say, I want you to show me from the Bible where that's so, and I'll show you in the Bible where it ain't so. Huh? I'm not so smart. I just happen to find out what the book teaches, and not what they say, what they're saying. See? But this is an announcement of the great event that follows the rapture of the church. In the book of Romans, chapter 11, it says, has God cast away his people? Verse 1 of Romans 11, God forbid. Verse 2, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Wot you not what the scripture says of Elias when he spoke about this? He made intercession to God against Israel, saying, and he said some certain things in preparation for reaching out to the Gentiles. But then we drop down to verse 24, and God speaks to the Gentiles first, and he says, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, which we were and are, Gentiles, God gave his word to the Israelites, and he included us in it, of course, his salvation, and were grafted contrary to nature into the good tree, how much more shall these be the natural branches, that's Israel, whom he mentioned in the first part of the text, be grafted into their own olive tree. They're going to be put in their place as God gave to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12 and reiterated through the book of Daniel. Yes, in time. So the business now, the fullness of the Gentiles are going to come in. When is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? This is going to happen right after the right after the rapture of the church, and the tribulation period begins. And Daniel chapter 9 tells us this is the last week of 7 years that God has not yet fulfilled, and he's going to choose the nation of Israel. He's going to call them and make them a part of his eternal family. And the book of Acts chapter 15 and verse 14 has this to say. 15 verse 14 says, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this, after the rapture of the church, the Gentile nations are over. The times of the Gentiles are ending in the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. That will end God's working with the Gentile nations as such in the age of the tribulation. That's going to be done. After this, I'll return, we'll build again what? The tabernacle of David, which is fallen down. Hang on now. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all these things. So what's Israel going to do? Now, I don't have time to go into all of it. Just to mention to you now, there's two things that are going to happen to the nation of Israel. In the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, God is going to save the nation of Israel, those that will believe in Jesus as their King and Messiah and their Savior, and he's going to save them. And Revelation chapter 12 tells what's going to happen, how that's going to place salvation and hope, and he is going to prepare them then. Revelation chapter 7, take 144,000 individuals out of Israel saved by the grace of God, out of the many, and he's going to use them to reach out to the rest of the Gentile nations during the last half of the tribulation period. Revelation 7 and Revelation chapter 20 tells us there's a lot of people, most of them who are saved during the end of the Gentiles, who are going to be saved, but they're going to lose their lives because they will not follow the Antichrist. And they're then resurrected and ready to go into the thousand-year reign of Christ, which we'll mention in a minute or two. But I just happened four or five weeks ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine. His name is Troy Manning. I've met him on 3 or 4 occasions. And he's a man who has great understanding about the business of translation work. He heads, I believe, the missionary work under Baptist Mid-Missions. And his job now working in this business is to train missionaries, train people who are translating the scriptures and taking this message of the scriptures to the nations of the world at this particular time. But he sent a little chart that fits in to our understanding and thinking along these lines this morning in the will of God. God knew, of course, that I'd be here with this, and I needed this, so he sent it to me. Huh? Listen carefully. This is so great, I thought, for understanding of how great it's going to be when those 144,000 guys and gals and people get out there and they spread the word of God and they reach the rest of the nations that the church did not reach yet. And here's what's happened in the church age up to this date right now close by. Languages having the scriptures. Did you know that there are 439 million people without the scriptures in the world? I didn't know that, did you? Knew there were some, of course, a lot. Didn't know that. Did you know also that there are 6,909 languages among the nations of the world? Isn't that fantastic something, huh? Okay, now listen to this report, how it's charted out as to who's been reached and who's being reached and who needs to be reached, okay? There's four things in this chart. It's a circle, and it is this: 61% of the world's population have languages with no Bibles. 61% of the people population in the world. Number two, there are these colors don't show up very good. 17% of the nations' languages have New Testaments printed in that language, those languages, 17%. And then there are 6% of the world's population, these nations, who have complete Bibles. Only 6% of the nations of the world, peoples in the nations. Okay? And scripture portions, there's 16% of the people in the world's nations have a part of the scriptures, like the book of John translated or the book of Romans or whatever. Now, I thought that was of interest and came just at the right time. Huh? See the great task that lies in 3.5 years during the Great Tribulation period when Israel, called of God, is going to take the message to the message of the gospel that they have finally received. In the person of Jesus, they're going to take that message to reach the rest of the nations of the world. And God said to Abraham, he said, this message I give you, Abraham, through your people, he said, you're going to reach all the nations of the world. Isn't that something? Is God's word true? Huh? Okay. Does God's word interpret itself? Yes, it does, without a shadow of a doubt. I know that. Huh? Yes, it does. It interprets itself. Very good. All right. So, now that's the second great element in God's time that's left. Then God speaks. He says, the times of the Gentiles after the tribulation period, and all those unbelievers are taken care of as God's dominion is expressed in the world, and he takes control of things and saves Israel from destruction from the nations. So Zechariah 12, 13, 14 tell us, and he's going to save them and then take care of them. He's going to send them then, and they're willing to go, according to Revelation chapter 12, and reach the rest of the nations. And when this is over then, of course, the times of the Gentiles are ended. That's it. Times are ended. Okay? Marriage supper of the Lamb is set forth in the book of Revelation chapter 19, verses 5 through 7. And we read about this business of God setting up his kingdom now for these end days and then moving it into the eternal kingdom of God. Revelation chapter 12. No, chapter 19, I'm sorry. Not 12, I looked at before. 19. Chapter 19. verses 1 and 2. After these things, after the blood of the prophets and the saints and all that were slain upon the earth out of these nations, for they wouldn't listen to the Antichrist in his way, and the marks turned them down. After these things, God settles it. Dominion of God. Heard a great voice. Much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, which he did corrupt the earth on the great, as he judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Christ's 1,000-year reign then begins. And those who are saved out of the tribulation period, very clearly set down, those Israelites and all of those out of the nations of the Gentile world are the people that are going to get through the tribulation, going to be resurrected. After that, those who are dead. And Israel and the rest of these people from the nations that are saved, they're going to make up the population that will enter into the kingdom of Christ for 1,000 years on earth. Okay? I read Revelation 20, verse 4 says, And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them. Judgment was governed unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which did not worship the beast, neither his image, neither have received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he, verse 6, that hath part in the first resurrection, on which the second death hath no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, something interesting here for us with regard to this statement of the priests and the kings who are going to reign during the 1,000 years of Christ. It is of interest to me, and I'll turn back there and read that verse, two verses, that when God started to write the book of Revelation and was writing especially to those seven churches, as you know, named in Asia Minor, and in verses 5 and 6, this is what he said. Fits into this, I would understand. First, Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is speaking to the seven churches from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, prince of the kings of the earth, unto them that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now here it is, and has. Who's he washed out of the churches? From their sin and his own blood, believers in Jesus Christ, Christians, church members, belong to the true church, and has made us, speaking to the churches, kings and priests unto God and his Father, him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Now, of interest to me is what the Bible says as we quoted that verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it says that when the church is raptured, the last statement of verse 17 is, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be wherever he is, there we're going to be. And as members of the church of Christ, we are declared to be priests and kings. We're going to be with Jesus during that day, have part of the first resurrection, and we're going to serve him as kings and priests. How would you like that? He hasn't indicated in the scriptures what he has for us to do. We're going to be kings and priests, I understand, because those three things fit together. The scriptures, see? So the church is forever with the Lord. They're going to be with him. Well, they're going to sit there and just say, oh boy, Lord, you're doing a good job, huh? Oh, no. We got lots of work to do, and we'll enjoy doing it, huh? I can't hardly wait, huh? How about that? You want to sing hallelujah? Do it. Hallelujah, amen. Huh? Is that all right? Huh? Boy, about time. Okay, now I got to finish. I have 10 minutes left for lunchtime, okay? And I'm going to take it all. I could tell you a story, but I won't. Don't have time this morning. Now, when this 1,000-year reign of Christ is finished, time is then ended. There'll be no more time. That which he has carved out and how many years it's going to be totally, I don't know. I'll give you a good idea before I finish. But the 1,000-year reign is finished. Time is gone. Time's over. And what follows in the book of Revelation is the fact the all-consuming judgment of God is going to take place. And there's a bunch of books that are opened according to verse 12. One of them is the book of life, which is the word of God, is going to be opened. And there's some other books that are going to be opened. And so everybody that's ever been born into the human race is recorded in one of these books that are going to be opened at this particular time. And these books contain information of all human beings. And thinking here about this and those that are standing there in judgment here, we think about the fact that these are human beings who rejected the truth of God in salvation. They lived to satisfy their own ideals about life, but it's all recorded, written down. And they turned away completely from the dignity and the purpose of the Creator. They're going to be there. And their works while living in time on planet Earth will determine their future. And verse 11 states that the physical earth and heavenly places will be utterly consumed. Time will be done, and the church, the earth and the heavens will be destroyed with fire. Both Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it's verse 14, says that it's all going to disappear by fire. Okay? So it's going to be gone. Time is over. It's the end of his 1,000-year reign. Then the judgment. So, God's eternal family, will gather to dwell in their new heaven and new earth. And it says in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there will be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, and these words are true and faithful. And the eternal kingdom then of God is completed and set down in that eternal place to be with God forever. God's plan's quite carefully put down, isn't it, in the scriptures? Yes, bird's eye view, what's going on. Now I want to finish, I have 5 minutes to do it. I tried to start on time and finish on time. Now, it might go a minute or two, and you'll excuse me for that, won't you? You'll understand. But that's about what it'll take. There's something of significant reference, I think, I'd like to share it with you, just as I finish. God charted the residence of the human race as to the years of their living on planet Earth, specifically for the first 20 generations. Did you know that? You may already know that. You may have heard that. Okay? In the first 10 generations, that's from Adam to Noah, they lived for an average of 912 years, those first 10 generations. It's spelled out in the scriptures. Very interesting. He spelled it out in the scriptures. And then second 10 generations from Noah's time until Joseph, end of the book of Genesis, the average dropped two-thirds. The average life from Noah to the flood to Joseph averaged 317 years. But totaling up the first 20 centuries of mankind living on planet Earth, then you come up with 2,400 years. That's the last calculation that God wrote out like that in His Word by His Holy Spirit. But He did that. So there's no question about the length of time. See, talking about how long we've been on planet Earth, well, it ain't 4.5 billion years I read in a book this week when the Earth was founded, creation took place. That's a bunch of nonsense. But anyway, okay. Now, here's something that's of interest. Through the years that followed of time, different stages, different ages of men's control and history of mankind living on planet Earth have been recorded, both in the scriptures and in secular history. And what the scriptures relate to with regard to what the secular historians have written in their books fit together in the right time frames. They fit together, all right? So no, there's no other way of adding it up until after the age, those ages, each one, until the death of Christ came and went. So we have now an approximate average or years of each of these ages, okay? So when you add these ages up that are recorded in the scriptures and verified in secular history as that which really took place, and even as you know, certain people out of those days, Caesar Augustus and Cyrus and others that were mentioned through the years, okay? So they're recorded, the length of time for each was not known until after it happened. We don't know how long the church age is going to be here because the end has not yet come. God doesn't reveal when it's going to happen. But He's told us about those 20 generations, I believe, to establish the fact as to the date of the creation and how long man's been on planet Earth. See, He did that. I believe that's what it's there for. Anyway, so now I want to just finish. So adding those approximate years that were given by men who have done this, I didn't do it. I took their years and I added them up from Joseph's time down to the death of Christ. And that is 3,977 years. Now you add that to the 2,400 years that's set forth and described in the scriptures, and you come up with a total of 5,944 years. Okay? No, up to the death of Christ is 3,977, but from the death of Christ to 2017 is 5,944. Huh? But when Christ takes His church family home at the end of this age, people who have the Bible that are still living, unbelievers or believers, whoever they are, or, well, they'll all be believers who will be left, but then they'll have the scriptures because they'll be raising families for those 1,000 years. But anybody who's living at that particular time, having a Bible, they can say without question that there's just 1,000 years left in time for man to be on planet Earth, and it's going to be gone. But anybody who's living, anybody who's living when the church raptures and has the scriptures in their language, okay, why, they can say there's 1,007 years left God's time on planet Earth, according to the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation, the book of Romans. Huh? Now, this is fascinating as far as I'm concerned. to find out this great truth of God's word. It's a blessing to my soul, and I hope it is to yours also. I finish with this verse. Serious business, living on planet Earth as a sinner needing salvation and the truth of Jesus. Serious business. And here's what God said during the first century of it being written with regard to this age in which we are living. And this is what he says to the children of men. We then, as workers together, 2 Corinthians 6:1, with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Be sure that you belong to Jesus. Then ask God to give you a new heart, to be concerned about your loved ones and my loved ones and all of our loved ones and people and friends and so forth. The time is short. For he said, I have heard you in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored you. I revealed myself to you, God is saying. So, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, there's yet time. And for this age and us and our families, it's short. So I trust that all of us will be admonished to be a good servant of the Lord and keep on in his will and seek to share something of the great truth of the gospel with others while there's yet time. Shall we sing together two verses?
Hymn number 500.
People said,
Amen.
All right. I only took 3 minutes.